This morning, as we look again at who Jesus is, we think about the story of the resurrection. How can you think about anything else on Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate our God who is alive? We give him praise. And as we think about who he is, again, I encourage you to look at Jesus. Always look to Jesus. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. There is no better place for your focus to be. You know, my goal as your pastor is always to just direct your gaze to Christ. It's never about me. It's never about all the things that we do. It is always about us all collectively looking to him. That is our goal and our purpose here at Sunnyside, but it's the goal of the church to look at Jesus. And I believe that if you look intently at the person of Jesus and that you believe on him and allow him to enter into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will change everything. And that is why we celebrate this Resurrection Day, the most incredible moment in history. And I want us to take a few moments to just get a picture of Easter, a picture of Jesus, a picture of our God through this story that we've heard again and again. And it's a call to actually try it today to put yourself a little bit back there in their shoes. In fact, it's kind of difficult to do that for us, right? Because we know the end of the story. And anytime you read a story for the second time, or you watch a movie or a show for the second or third time, and you know the ending, it's a different experience, isn't it? It's a different way of experiencing. Sometimes I really enjoy reading a story after I already know the ending. I mean, I like the mystery the first time, but man, sometimes it's just, I just want to know what's going to happen. And the beauty of the story of God is that we are living in the age where we know what's going to happen. But those who were experiencing it that day, they didn't know. In fact, most of the New Testament, when you read it, try to understand that it was written for those who were going through, in those years after Jesus' death, the difficulty of grasping that our God, the Lion of Judah, could in fact be the Lamb of God at the same time. That a sacrificial, you know, a Messiah could even make sense to them. That is why there is much teaching about Jesus being the one prophesied in the Old Testament that was spoken about again and again, and all these things had to happen. In fact, they kind of, there's a bit of sense when you read the story. If you go on and read the rest of the chapter 24 in Luke, I would encourage you to do it. Jesus kind of says, you should have saw this coming. It really wasn't supposed to be as big of a surprise as it was. In fact, I told you so. In fact, you heard the angels say to the women at the tomb, you should have known this was what you were coming to see. And so this morning, I want us to look into this story and see kind of I'm gonna look at three different ways and things that we can see about our God in this story, but there's so many. It's hard to choose what to even focus on when we look at portraits of Christ, because he is so many things and there is so much we can say about him. We'll end the series today, but man, I could go on, and will, in different ways and different formats, continue to point to Jesus. But today, I want us to think about him as the God who rolls the stones away. This is what we see in the story. It's no big surprise, but that's what happened. The Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that the stone was rolled away. Because the stone in this story is symbolic, is it not? I mean, it's a literal stone blocking the entrance to a tomb, but it also symbolizes the barrier between life and death, and the barrier between humanity and God. In this moment, what Christ rolls away is far more than just a physical stone. It is a much bigger barrier that was in the way of us and between us and God. See, God's desire has always been that you and I would have an eternal, perfect relationship with him. It was his intent from creation. And never misunderstand that God's intent from the beginning of time was that we would not see or experience death. Death has never been the goal or desire of our God. We were created to live forever, and we were created not to experience death. And yet we know that story as well, that death entered in through the choices that he gave us. He did, somewhat unfortunately, give us free will. I'm glad he did, but sort of not, you know what I mean? Like, free will is one of those things that you kind of go, man, if God just took away our free will, everything would be great, but then we wouldn't have free will. And I don't think it would be so great. In fact, one of the greatest acts of love of God is the freedom to choose. And we need to recognize that to understand where sin comes from, because it comes from our choice to have it, and yet it is never God's desire for you. Adam and Eve did not experience death until sin entered the human story. That is the beginning of this tragedy, this story of death that ended with the death of our Savior Jesus. See, we were created for that perfect unity and relationship, but sin and selfishness enters the picture and mars our relationship. In fact, it makes us unable to, not just unworthy to, but unable to be in the presence of a holy God. God and sin are not able to be in the same place. They are opposites. And so when Jesus rolls away the stone, he removes the barrier between life and death, but he removes the barrier between humanity and God. He removes the barrier between sin and holiness. And finally, in this completion of the plan of God, he makes us fit for heaven. He makes a way for us to be holy. This is our God. This is the God I want you to see this Easter, that he has removed once and for all the only barrier between humanity and God. And he removed it permanently. When you read the Old Testament, you read about all the sacrifices that were made, and the offerings made. They were made because it was never permanent. The sacrifices they had to make were daily. They had to sacrifice a lamb daily for the forgiveness of sins. What Jesus did was permanent and ended that need. But look at what it says in Luke. It says, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. That means they were going intending to prepare his body for decay and death. They were expecting to find a dead Jesus. But what they found was that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Despite Jesus repeatedly telling the disciples and others that he would rise from the dead in 3 days, they went to prepare his body for death. But he was not there. The barrier was rolled away. In verse 3, it says, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That is good news. They did not find him there, but they expected to. In fact, you might say they were kind of the first skeptics of the resurrection, which is, you know, interesting to think about. They would become the ones who would declare he is risen as well. And so they didn't last long in their skepticism. Look at Romans 8 with me for a moment. This is kind of a great summary of what happens in this moment. Paul says, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because the stone was rolled away, because the grave is empty, because he rose from the dead, we have now no condemnation. He rescues us. He removes that barrier. It says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. See, Resurrection Sunday is not just a remembrance that Jesus is alive. It's a remembrance that he not only defeated death, he defeated sin. One of the most important things that you are part of a holiness church, if you're part of Sunnyside, is to recognize that we believe sin's power has been defeated in this lifetime, not just in the next, not just for eternity, but now to eternity. It says he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. See, God removes barriers. He's in the business of removing barriers. He removes the barriers to your relationship. He removes the barriers to life and after death. And he removes the barriers to freedom from sin. He is alive and active in our lives today. The bodily resurrection of Christ in this moment signifies that he holds power over life and death. death itself has no sting because of what Jesus has done, and that alone is worthy of our praise. And then we continue to see in this story that he is the God who keeps promises. The God who keeps promises. In verse 4, it says, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? I love that. You know, why? They're asking, why did you not kind of already see this coming? In a sense, that's kind of what they're getting at. They'll say in a minute, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead, they exclaim. And then he says, remember what he told you back in Galilee. The angels here are reminding those there, you already were told this. This is Jesus fulfilling what he promised he would do. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day. This is foretold back in the book of Isaiah many, many years in advance that he would go through this. This is exactly what was foretold. And this is what we see in our God, that he is a God who keeps his word, keeps his promises. I mean, it's the only way God could be, of course, but it is important that we recognize it this morning. It's important that you recognize that the rest of the chapter, if we had time to go through it all line by line, you would see that Jesus is actually walking down the road to Emmaus with the people, the believers, and they're kind of mourning, and they're despondent, and they're upset because of what's happened, and Jesus says, why are you upset to them? They don't really know who he is at this moment, and they're kind of like, where have you been? have you not been paying attention? Jesus is dead. And what does he say? I love what he says to him on this in Luke 24:25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, it sounds like he's being pretty harsh on them, but he's just saying, I promised this. I told you I would return. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? See, faith is an important element of seeing Jesus. To understand who Jesus is, you have to see with eyes that believe and that have faith. Something happens in you when you believe and you start reading God's word and looking at Jesus with eyes of faith. You begin to see his hands, his feet all around you. You begin to see the work of God in your life from the beginning of your life. You see the pattern of how he's been part of your life all along. It is such an important element. In fact, there was a season in biblical scholarship where many, many people argued that the best people to authentically read the scriptures were those who did not believe in it, because they were the only ones who could read it objectively. I would argue that is completely false, because the Bible was never written to be written as just a book. It is written to be an encounter with a God. It is meant to reveal who God is, and you only can see it truly through eyes of faith. Jesus said this many times in various ways. He would often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He would say that, he said, the God of this age and has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. That means that you can't see God without eyes of faith accurately. And so it is critical to understand that he is a God who keeps his promises, and that requires us to trust him, to believe in him, and to take him at his word. When you read the words of scripture, you can take him at his word, because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But how quickly do we lose sight of who Jesus is? I mean, these are the people who were closest to him, who heard it directly from his lips that he would rise again. And the women went to the tomb expecting him to be there. And then later on, read the rest of the chapter again and again. People, the disciples doubted. And it kind of means we're in good company, right? Because it's hard. I get it. We have to exercise our faith. We have to practice our faith. We have to believe. We have to remind ourselves that we believe. You have to rehearse your belief again and again. That is why we have things like the Apostles' Creed, and we rehearse the gospel story even every Sunday in part and in ways. It's why we don't just sing about the resurrection once a year. This is something we rehearse and remind. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And so we need to repeatedly fix our eyes on Jesus and to remind ourselves every day of the good news of who he is. I would encourage you every day when you get up, say to yourself, I'm a child of God. I believe my God is alive and he walks with me this day. He will be by my side. One of the ways we do this as a congregation is through Holy Communion we will receive shortly. But if you turn your eyes to the world around you, if you look at the world without eyes of faith, if you look at a horizontal level, you're just going to see, you know, the oppression of all the ways that we're not lining up with God. If you don't look through eyes of faith, you can become discouraged. And so we must remember that he is the God who keeps promises. You can trust him. Look at John 14:1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. One of the promises of God in this story is that he said he would return to life in 3 days, and he did. But he promises us that he will return one day for us, and he will. This is another, our act of faith is not to believe that we have to believe that he rose again, but we know he did that. We don't have the same experience for his return, but we must trust because he is a God who keeps his promises. And because of that, we know he is a God who walks with us, but first he walked for us. That's what I love about our God, that he is the God who has walked for us. He went to Calvary. He walked the hill. He carried the cross so that you would not have to bear that burden. And he walks with us today so that you can experience the full life that God has always intended for you to have. See, the resurrection story is a critical historical shift, not just because of, you know, changed our calendars forever. It's because victory was won in that moment permanently. Death was defeated. New life was given. The kingdom of God arrives in that moment. The grave is defeated because Christ walked the hill of Calvary. Willingly, we know if you were here on Good Friday, we know that he chose that path even though it was painful and difficult for him. But our walk and our journey is not yet complete. The thing is that God knows, Jesus knew that we would go on and we would still experience difficulties like he did when he was on earth, that we also would have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death one day. That has not been removed from our journey. And yet Christ is with us. You are not alone. We know that he is here. He promised that he would send a helper, and he sends the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that he lives in us and he walks with us. And so you never walk the road alone. John 16:20 says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. See, it's kind of like a before and after. Jesus knows the after effect of his death and resurrection. He knew that people would mourn the loss of him, just like we mourn the loss of those we love when they pass on. But the world rejoices because we know that death is not the end. There is more. There is eternity to be experienced. And he says, you will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy when you recognize what God has done in this life and in the next, and what he has done for you and died on the cross. If you truly understand that, there's no way to respond other than praise, as we talked about on Palm Sunday. And he says, it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Another promise of God. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. No one can rob you of that joy. We know that Christ walked for us, and we know that he walks with us, and that ought to bring us hope and joy, joy that passes understanding, joy that can be joyful even in sadness, even in pain and sorrow and grief, that is real and true. It's not a false sense of giddiness or happiness. It is far more profound than that. It is a sense of knowing that God is with us and that we have eternity with him in heaven. His final words as he ascended, we read in the end of Matthew chapter 28. He says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. He's promised, even though he left this earth physically, that he would be with us forever. You are never alone. He does not leave you. He does not leave you. Even though we walk through difficult journeys, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we never have to do it without him. How does he do this? Obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. We see that in Acts 1, that the Holy Spirit arrives in as the comforter, as the one who would walk with us. And so you also can know the resurrection power of Jesus. Did you realize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of you? There is the same power over sin and death. You carry that in you as a child of God. And the promise we have by the God who not only walks with us, but who defeats death is found in Revelation 21, this picture of the future of heaven. He says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is a promise we have of the future, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. This is what we anticipate one day experiencing in eternity. And we know the promise we have, and you can trust in his promise because he is the God who lives. We're going to close this morning with a video that shows a picture of what Easter is all about. It's a portrait of Jesus. We're going to celebrate, we're going to sing, and we're going to take communion and recognize who he is, this God we love. Watch this.
Have you seen the picture of Easter? Have you seen its lines and hues? It looks like darkness turning into light. Easter looks like the old giving way to the new. It looks like a Sunday morning where the stone is rolled away. Easter looks like the prophecies fulfilled and the world will never be the same. It looks like soldiers on the ground and the angels asking the women, are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Picture this. Easter looks like the enemy's plan defeated. It looks like God always does what he said. It looks like darkness, your hour is over, and death is on his deathbed. Easter looks like supreme hope and joy. Easter looks like human history has a new direction. Easter is the permanent display of God's power. It's the picture of life and resurrection. Yes, there's a painting of your past, a picture of who you were. But when you put your trust in Jesus, Easter is a picture of your future. Have you seen the picture of Easter?